Add one on the way in. There's a half sheet paper. You're welcome to take advantage of that in our morning time in God's Word together. I hope that that was not overwhelming to the extent that you said, oh, forget it, but that there's some things that God will use to encourage your growth with Him. Last Sunday, we focused on the word behold or look. And we notice some things that God calls us to look backward gratefully. It's a good thing to look in the rearview mirror every once in a while. We also noticed the call to look inward carefully. God wants us to be aware of what's going on in our hearts, not to miss the workings there. We looked at the third direction, to look outward selflessly. It's so easy to want to do whatever we're going to do just because we want to do what we want to do. And for God to help us to be selfless is a real work of His grace. We are by nature selfish, aren't we? So look outward selflessly. Look forward boldly. We saw that as well. Jesus said, behold, lo, or look. He said, look, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. And that's a source of boldness. And lastly, to look upward expectantly. And we ended there with a call to be a have our eyes lifted out of our own doldrums, out of our own heart, even out of our own steps ahead of us. And we ended with this verse. Remember that last Sunday morning? My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. Hope you've had a good week of looking up, recognizing that God, the everlasting God, is with us to look up. I saw another verse that prompted me in a certain direction this morning, and it's this. It's toward the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, the verse starts with, that's our look up theme again. Behold, I, Jesus, am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And the thing that jumped out at me is this. Rather than getting all preoccupied with looking up in the sense of, Jesus, come quickly and rescue me from the messes around me. And we say that sometimes in the mornings and in the afternoons and the evenings, don't we? We say it on good authority. The Bible, the book of Revelation, John said, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But have you ever heard this little phrase? He's so heavenly minded that he is what? No earthly good. That can be an outworking of that upward look, that we miss what God wants us to do. And according to the last part of this verse, while we're looking up, what does he want us to do? He wants us to be keeping the words of this book, the Word of God, the Bible. And we noticed this morning, if you're here with us, the amazing providence that has been displayed to give us a copy of God's Word in our own hands. It's amazing what we have. We take it quickly for granted, and we ought not. So I want to give you some help this morning with an upward look. I take this, I adapted it from a book entitled Life in the Father's House. I confess that. If you were to look through these pages, you'd find some similar thoughts here. So I'm not blaming the writer. I want to take full responsibility for what I share with you, but I want also to give credit where it's due. And in this book, written by Wayne Mack and Dave Swavely, there's a quote from a preacher named Charles Spurgeon. He says this, we are told men ought not to preach without preparation. What would you think if I just came up here and said, you know what, I overslept this week, not just Monday, but Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and not just that, but Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and folks, I'm going to have to wing it, but I think I can do it. What would you do about now? Say, you might, if you're gracious, you might say, Pastor, we'll give you this week, but if you come in next week with wings, winging it, we're starting to reevaluate our commitment to, not to the Lord, but to you as a shepherd. I get it. I want to say, it weighs heavily on my heart and my life and my schedule to be giving the very best to my God that I can. whether you show up or not. And so Charles Spurgeon got it right. We are told men ought not to preach without preparation. He goes on, granted. But we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation, Spurgeon asks, the sower or the ground? He says, I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me, says Spurgeon, that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher. Well, that's easy for him to say. He's a preacher. Charles Spurgeon. It's easy for me to read because I'm the preacher, right? I want you to know that I want to give my best to the Lord. And I want to ask you this morning, do you want to give your best to the Lord? In your hearing, not just this morning, but beyond. Not just in the Sunday morning auditorium, but in every opportunity where the Word of God is proclaimed or read by you. How much preparation do you give to that? How much preparation? I want to challenge you with several things, and again on that half sheet if you're following along. I want to challenge you with the topic of preparing myself for worship. And it goes so far beyond getting dressed so as to avoid the cold and getting here on time. Those things are important. But what about the things of the heart? And let me just challenge you with some things from God's Word. More than most sermons, this is going to be a checklist. And so I just want you to know up front that it's kind of a moving through several things for you and me to examine ourselves about. The first check is this. Am I a born-again worshiper? Born-again worshiper. What does that mean, Pastor? Let's remind ourselves of some things that the Bible says about worshipers. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The natural condition of every man, woman, boy, or girl born into this world is to be lost, that is, wandered or away, spiritually distanced from God, to be lost. It's not politically correct. We like to think that in everyone is a spark, and all we need is just a little flicker to be growing forward. But frankly, we are by nature opposed to God, rebels. We are what we read in Psalm 5 there, the kind of rebels that God has to deal with. And so Paul says now, if I'm preaching the gospel and it seems to be hidden, to be behind the scenes, to be unclear, it is hidden to those that are lost. And how does that happen? Keep going. In whom the God of this world, small g, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so there's an enemy of your soul and mine when I got up this morning and you got up this morning. He wants to hide or veil or smoke screen the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that this penetrating light will not be able to get to the soul of a man or a woman or boy or girl. It's why we say that we wrestle not against just flesh and blood issues, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, in Paul's writings, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. There is this need for a birth, spiritual new birth, to be born again, so that the voice of God and the wisdom of God comes clearly through, and it does not appear like the world and like the natural man sees it as foolishness, but as wisdom from God. And we saw this earlier today, just a quick reminder of our situation. We have things that are true of us on the left-hand side there, and there are things that God has that he wants for us. And between us is this chasm, this barrier, this infinite gap between the perfect holiness and the wicked sinfulness of man. And the Spirit of God works, and he uses the tool of the Word of God to come in and to convict a man or a woman's heart, to show us that we are desperately wicked, that we are without hope, without God. And so the light of the gospel, the first thing it does is it shows us our need. And then the Spirit of God points out not only the need, but the answer. Aren't you glad that God not only convicts us, but he changes us? And so our hearts are turned to be righteous with God, and God removes by his Spirit that barrier, and there's an openness of communication and an opportunity for growth and fellowship with the God of heaven who loves us. So the first call when I am preparing is, am I even born again? Am I even aware of or alert to the things of God? And so I close with this, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself, Paul says, as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. It's kind of a stringent, it's kind of a in-your-face challenge not to play games with our soul. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? In other words, I better be asking myself whether I'm just coming through these doors out of tradition or out of hunger for God, out of openness to him, or am I still in my sin? What is there? What is there about what you and I did this past week? If we were to run the DVD, the video of our life's thoughts and attitudes and actions, would there be enough stuff to convict me of being a Christian? You know? Would the words that came out, the thoughts that entered, the things I did with my hands, the places I went with my feet, the attitudes that I nurtured in my heart, would they have the fingerprints of a saved, born-again man or woman about them? So the first test is, am I born again? That's how I prepare myself. And maybe right now, in the moment that the Spirit of God is working in your heart and you say, oh God, I don't know whether I've ever turned from my sin and trusted you, I want to challenge you to admit you need a Savior, to believe that Jesus is the only way, his death on the cross paying for your sin, his resurrection proving he was God, his invitation accepted to trust him, counting the cost of rejecting that or the cost of accepting it, and then deciding right there. You could do that by the Spirit of God working. And you say, I don't know a lot about Jesus, but I know this. I'm a sinner, and he said he died for me. I'm going to trust him. The Bible says at that moment, the kingdom changes in your world. You've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and put in the kingdom of his dear son. That's a great transfer. It happens like that with the ramifications for life and eternity. Are you born again? Second, am I a repenting worshiper? I put the ing on there on purpose, lest we think that turning from sin is a one-time event. The day I got saved, I repented from sin and now all is well. No, God calls us to a walk of repentance as well, where, having turned to God, when we bump into God and his call in our lives, we turn, we respond. We are the kind of tender turners that God redeems. Am I a repenting worshiper? It's why Peter in 1 Peter 2:1 says, therefore, laying aside or putting off all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking as newborn babes. In other words, in distinction to that repenting now, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow by it. Part of the preparation is to come into the presence of God and his word with this attitude. God, if I hear you say something that I know I need to turn from, I'll do it. Do you come before God's word that way? By God's grace, we can. To be a repenting follower. Therefore, James says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. When we turn from sin to be saved, he changes our spirit, and then he begins to change our character. A soul speaks of our emotions, our intellect, our will, those outworkings of who we are. Are you a repenting, prepared follower of Jesus Christ? Number three, am I a rested worshiper? A rested worshiper. It's kind of humorous, if it wasn't so serious, this account in Acts chapter 20. It says, in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus who was sinking into a deep sleep. Some of you are getting an elbow right now. And he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. It's a tragic account. It would be funny if it weren't so serious. that a church service could end in someone actually dying because they didn't have enough sleep. Many of you know that I had an upbringing on working on a dairy farm. There was nothing harder than having been out there milking the cows in the barn and going out and spreading the manure in the cold winter air and then coming and sitting in a church in the hot air, the warm air of sitting in a church. It was just like a natural reaction. I had to fight. I remember pinching myself every once in a while. Come on, Jamie, you can do this. It's a challenge, isn't it? And some of you have maybe worked this last night. Some of you were out plowing snow, or some of you were called in or had a sick child. And we understand. We understand. And I'm not looking over you now looking for droopy eyes. You know, God will work in your heart, and He knows where we're at. But here's the question. What's the pattern of your life? And here's a more pointed question. What were you doing last night? Were you even thinking about this morning? Were you even setting aside or thinking ahead or saying, you know what, if I'm going to give my best here, I better do this now? And we understand. We understand the challenges of that. For some of us, Friday night and Saturday night is the only night we get to do something fun, so to speak, or something out of the ordinary. We understand that. But I'm asking you this question. If you are going to be, and I'm going to be, prepared worshipers, prepared soil, what am I willing to do to be ready on the night before? The psalmist puts it this way, "Oh, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." May God help you and me to be rested. It's interesting in Genesis 1 that when God began to set out the chronology of his creation, he said the evening and the morning was the what? The first day. Interesting that God ties night to day rather than day to night. That's how I tend to think of it. It starts in the day and finishes at night. God said, no, he made the night and the day. That was the first day. Interesting that he was aware of our need for rest. Born again, repenting, rested. Am I an eager worshiper? I'm asking you to ask yourself that question. Am I an eager worshiper? Psalm 119, 162, David says, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." You know? How could we say that in modern English? I rejoice in your word as one who hit the lottery. Or how else could we say it? I rejoice at your word as one who finds a Christmas bonus. And you plug it in, the part that would get you going, the part that would get you eager. David says, I experienced that. I cultivated an eagerness when I thought about your word. He said elsewhere, more to be desired are they meaning the words of God, than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The warning side of it is precious to me. This past week, maybe some of you have had this in your home, we had our children and their grandchildren come, and apparently one of them came with a stomach bug. And they were so generous with their stomach bug. There were points where I would have almost given anything to have a shot, a flu shot, or some kind of protection from those bugs. To watch our granddaughter just, this poor little thing. You don't want to walk up to her and hug her, but you know if you do, you're going to be doing the same thing. And David said, you know what? Just like a serum in the face of a disease or a vaccination in the face of some sort of plague, I saw your word as so valuable. It warned me. It protected me. It kept me away from certain things. That ups the eagerness when I realize that God says these things not to put a kibosh on the joy of life, but to protect from the wrecks of life, right? And so my eagerness, like David's, can increase when I see the warnings. But then the other side of it too. So much of maybe the Christianity that you've grown up with is don't do this and don't do that. And there's some value in that. That's the warning side of it. But have you tasted yet of the reward side of it? That when you do this in your marriage, when you do this in your life, when you do this in your finances, when you do this in your health, the rewards are grand, great. And again, if you know something of your pastor and his family, you recognize that I have seen in a generational way some of the rewards. Well, I want to be ready when God's word is open because I want the rewards too, don't you? My son Solomon said, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. So there's that eager treasure-seeking side of being well prepared. Are you eager? A few more here. Am I an undistracted worshiper, an undistracted worshiper? There's the story of Jesus while on earth talking or hearing from somebody. He said, follow me. And the man answers back, Luke 9:61, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first. And any of us who are parents, we've heard this before. Dinner time. Okay, I'm going to be right there, but first. And we're over there in the kitchen saying, you know, get here. This is hot. I've been all the work to get it ready. And Jesus says, come and follow me. And the guy says, oh, I'll be right there. You know, the check's in the mail. That kind of thought, you know. But let me first. And he names off a bunch of stuff there. And I jumped right over it to see what Jesus said in the face of this. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, an undistracted disciple is what God's looking for, the Son of God, right? Undistracted. What distracts you? Oh, there's all kinds of things. It can be the person next to you. And, you know, if you have the choice, maybe you want to sit elsewhere. Now, if next week somebody is not sitting by you, do not assume anything. But you know what I'm talking about. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. I'm saying, what did you come to church for? God or them? And that can be a tough question. The good news, it can be both. The good news is it can be both. But if you and I find that whether it's note passing or little talks or I don't know how it maybe looks in your neighborhood, if that's getting in the way of hearing from God's word, I want to challenge you here. Are you fit for the kingdom of God? Are you going to be the kind of follower and worshiper that God's going to be able to really use? So let that just work on you and help you. You know, right after the service, you can go and talk with them. Right after the time with God's word, you can put your Bible down and get with the family. But Jesus put some pretty strong responses to this let me first attitude, right? In fact, elsewhere he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these other things will be added. Do you want to have friends that are really amazing and are going to be lasting and godly in their impact? Seek first the kingdom of God. You'll be amazed how that other kind of person that is attracted to you will be that same kind of kingdom seeker as well. That's good for boy and girl relationships, right? Dating relationships. What is the priority in your relationship? Is this relationship, and it's hard. Man, when I was, you know, first hoping to win Ann's heart, I confess, I came to church a lot to see her. I did. God, I had to wrestle with that too. I had to wrestle with it in my own little world growing up there, because there came a time when decisions were being made about more than just being together in church. And wow, I'm so grateful that God can give us both, that God can give us a good friendship and a godly relationship with him. In fact, here's the point. If I had been a distraction to Ann's heart over the years, if she found herself farther away from God because she was getting closer with me, that should have been a flashing yellow and then a red light. Stay away from Jamie DePew. By God's grace, it worked. And it can for you too, but put first the things of God. Will you do that? Are you distracted in that way? Matthew says this, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Man, I have in my pocket my own little device here. This is a distraction to me. Is it to you yet? I mean, not mine, but yours. It is amazing how a big thing called a computer now looks like this. And all the stuff that had to be done in an office somewhere or in a living room now is right here. I'm so glad that on these things are some awesome tools, aren't there, for the things of God. And I want to be able to redeem this. But I want to challenge you. If this is distracting from this, get rid of this for the time being, right? Do the weeding, get the weeds out, the things that are choking God so that you're unfruitful. I just want to help you and me to be able to look up well, to be well prepared. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Sometimes it has to be radical. Next, am I a discerning worshiper? Almost done. Stick with us. You're doing good. Am I a discerning worshiper? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word, Hebrews 5:13 says. The word of righteousness, for he is but a baby. There's something about a baby. They're just undiscerning. I mean, they'll pick this up off the floor and put it in their mouth and on it goes. Maybe that's why our granddaughter had that bug. I don't know. Babes are undiscerning physically. Are you a babe spiritually? How do you grow up? I'm glad you asked. Look at the next verse. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. It's the challenge, it's the exercise, it's the discipline, it's the pattern of taking what God says and comparing what comes across the television, what comes across the magazine, what comes across the radio, what comes across the communication with friends and so forth. It's the mature person that takes this and compares it with all those other things and says, this is evil, this is good, this is evil, this is good. And that doesn't happen easily or naturally. First of all, we've got to know what God says. Then we've got to learn to apply it to what the world sends. Are you discerning? Do you listen to the word of God and the things around it with a discerning heart? Here was a church, Acts 17:11, in Thessalonica, who received the word. They were hearing it and receiving it with all readiness, but they were still discerning. They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I hope you'll always see an abundance of the Bible on these screens and not just men's words. Discerning. Two more. Am I a discussing worshiper? Not disgusted. Discussing worshiper. Someone who talks through and communicates about what God is saying. I love some of us from this church. I am on Facebook. I confess it. I love the way some of this church redeems the Facebook, that whatever you call that world, the what? Social media for the things of God. And you take what you've been chewing over in your heart of hearts with the word of God and the people of God, and you just put it out there in a joyful way. Keep it up. Keep it up. Now, Paul says, I myself am confident, Romans 15:14. I'm confident about you, my brothers, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another, to take what we know, the warnings we've been giving, the rewards that we've been experiencing, and to spread it around, to admonish. Are you a discussing worshiper? You talk about what God's doing in your life. Malachi 3, last book of the Old Testament, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. And he made a book of remembrance written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditated on his name. In other words, God notices what we talk about. That's pretty cool. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How are we going to do that? Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, talking, discussing, using what we've heard to challenge each other, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Are you the type of person that says, oh, this world's getting so bad? Well, here's the Bible's answer to part of that. Let's be so good at discussing and encouraging and exhorting one another as that day gets worse. And lastly, am I an obeying worshiper? James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's why I'm afraid of a checklist. That's why I'm afraid personally of a checklist. You know what? I got up at 8 this morning. I brushed my teeth, had breakfast. Brushed my teeth, got dressed, came. Here I am. Check it off. Boom. Going home now. Football's on. Good day. Come on. I'm going to come back tonight. Check it off. Boom, ba-doom, ba-doom. On I go. And all the time my heart is, you know, just lethargic or cold toward the Lord. Or I hear something and whoosh, away it goes. But boy, I got my checklist. I heard a story about somebody that got saved and they wrote their testimony down. And they, at the first go-rounds, the first several months, they'd share their testimony and they'd read it right off. Well, they put their testimony written up there up in the attic. And about 5 years later, the preacher came to them and said, would you be willing to share your testimony again? They said, I got to go home. It's up in the attic. You know? Some of us, that's our testimony. It's up in the attic. We once had a hotness for God, but right now it's kind of moth-eaten, kind of crinkled and yellowing. Part of that happens when we're not doers. We're deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's a great description of the Bible. It's a law. There's things that are right and wrong, but it produces freedom. The perfect law of liberty and continues in it. It's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Here's how Joshua said it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Only verse I know in the Bible that describes and defines how to be successful biblically. And it involves knowing and then doing, an obeyer of the word. There's a song we sing with young people. I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but some of the best songs are the simple choruses. Do you know this one? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. If you don't know it, listen, those of us who are in release time and some of the other young ministries can maybe teach us a little thing or two here.